Take your Bibles, if you would, Luke chapter 9, second week in March, and so we're in our second lesson of five that revolve around five questions that Jesus asked. I mentioned last week that oftentimes in his teaching, even in his preaching sometimes, Jesus would use questions, he would ask questions to make a point, to emphasize something, to get people to think about something. He would also use them, sort of like he did last week, to challenge the status quo, to challenge the assumptions that people had. And so this morning, we come to a second question. You remember last week, the subject was tradition or God's word, and Jesus asked a question that we looked at last week in Matthew chapter 15, verse 3, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? And the tradition was they could give away everything they had and not take care of their parents because they dedicated everything to the Lord. And they broke the commandment that said, honor thy father and thy mother. Today, we look at a question that he asked in Luke chapter 9, verse 25. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? And the subject that we're talking about today is our commitment. Is it half-hearted or is it total? And again, as we look at these questions, getting the answer right is important. I mean, like the question last week, it's important. Are we going to do what men say, the traditions of men, so to speak, or are we going to do what the Bible says? We need to make the Bible our guide. We need to make the Bible our rule book. We need to follow the rules, the guidelines that God has laid out in his word. That needs to be supreme in our life. And then the same thing about the question today. How committed are we going to be to God? Are we going to give him some of our commitment, half of our commitment, or is it going to be total commitment? Again, the answer that we give to these questions is important because if we get the answers right, we got a better chance of living our lives in a way that God wants us to live them. So I want to give you first of all, I'll give you the answer before we start. God is not satisfied with half-hearted commitment. He wants all of us. You remember the first and greatest commandment. Jesus quoted it on a couple of occasions. Matthew 22:37 was one where he said, thou shalt love the Lord God, thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And so he wants all. He wants total commitment. Now, I'm going to give you two examples of a total commitment versus half-hearted commitment, and then we'll get to the first scripture. I'll take you back, first of all, to the story of Joseph. And I've always wanted to preach a sermon on these two verses, but the Lord's just never gave me the freedom to do it. But you remember, Joseph was second in command in Egypt. The 7 good years have already come, and so he gathered up all the excess grain. And now they were in the years of famine, to where everybody, nobody grew anything, and so the food ran out. And so people, not only the Egyptians, but people from that area were coming to Egypt to buy food. And so you remember that Jacob, Joseph's father, sent 10 of his brothers to Egypt and said, go buy us some food. I mean, we're out of food. We need something to eat. He did not send the youngest, Benjamin. You remember, Benjamin and Joseph had the same mother, okay? Jacob had two wives and two maids, so to speak, and so he had children by 4 women. And Joseph and Benjamin were the two that he had with Rachel. And with Joseph gone, his father thought that he was eaten up dead. He says, I'm not sending Benjamin with you. You 10 guys go and buy food. So the 10 brothers go to Egypt, and Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize Joseph. And so he accuses them of being spies. And they've told him about their father, and they've told him, and he already knows, and he asked him, do you have any more brothers? And he already knew the answer to that question, but they said, yeah, we have a younger brother at home. And so Joseph says, I think you guys are spies. I think you've come to spy out Egypt. Here's what I want you to do. I'll give you some food this time, but I'm keeping one of you in jail. So he put Simon in jail. He says, when you come back, if you don't bring your younger brother, I'll know that it's true that you are spies. And so he put Simon in jail. The other 9 guys go home. And they tell their father what has happened, and they said, we can't go back unless Benjamin goes with us. And Jacob says, Benjamin's not going. I've already lost his brother. I'm not taking the chance that I'm going to lose Benjamin. And Reuben, who's the oldest, says this. He says, Dad, when we go back, I'll be responsible for him. And if I don't bring him back safely, you can kill my two sons. I'll just put my two sons' lives on the line. There'll be surety if you let me take Benjamin back. And Jacob said, nope, he's not going back. So they run out of food. Jacob calls the boys together again. He said, you guys need to go back and buy some more food. And they said, we can't go back unless we take Benjamin. He said, well, why did you tell him that you had another brother? Well, he asked us. How do we know what he was going to do? And Judah comes and says, Dad, I'll be responsible for Benjamin. And if I don't bring him back safely, you can kill me. Now, see, I would say Reuben was half-hearted commitment. Because he says, if I don't bring him back safely, you can kill my two boys. But Judah said, Dad, I'll be responsible for him. And if I don't bring him back, you can kill me. You can kill me. Second example, the chicken and the pig. We're talking about the farmer. And they said, you know, the farmer's been good to us. Let's do something nice for the farmer. And the pig says, what should we do? And the chicken says, let's make him a nice breakfast. And the pig says, well, what are we going to have? And the chicken says, we're going to have ham and eggs. The chicken made a commitment, sort of like Reuben. He was giving up some of his offspring. But the pig, in order to do that, had to make the ultimate sacrifice and give of himself. I will tell you, God wants Judah kind of commitment as opposed to Reuben kind of commitment. And he wants pig kind of commitment as opposed to chicken kind of commitment. He wants total commitment. All right, let's look at the first scripture. Now, so it's in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 20. I've outlined the lesson a little bit different than the author, okay? If you studied your lesson, you notice that the author has three categories. He says, embrace total commitment, identify with Jesus, reject all excuses. I've sort of put it into my own words. It makes more sense to me, and as I present the parts of the lesson, this is what I'm going to call it. Recognize who Jesus is, totally commit, and then number three, don't let anything get in your way. Don't let anything get in your way. All right, Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 20, reading down through verse 23. Recognize who Jesus is. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, if you went back in Luke chapter 9 and you read what was going on in the chapter, you'll find it's in that chapter that Luke records the feeding of the 5,000. There were 5,000 men plus women and children that day on the hillside. They heard Jesus teach, and Jesus said, we're going to feed these people before we send them home. He asked Philip, he said, and again, it's not in Luke, but this is recorded in three of the Gospels, or the four Gospels. He asked Philip, he says, let's get some food and feed these people. And Philip says, where are we going to get this much food? I mean, we don't have enough money, and there is no place open that we can go and buy the food that would feed all these people. And Andrew comes and says, Lord, there's a little boy here. He's got a little lunch. You know, he's got five little pieces of bread and two little fish, but what is that among so many? And Jesus said, that's all I need. Tell everybody to sit down. He got them organized into groups, set them in groups of 50, set them in groups of 100. And by the way, God's organized. I mean, he doesn't do anything haphazardly. He's organized. And so they get everybody organized, sit down. They bring Jesus this lunch. He looks to heaven. He prays, and then he begins to break the bread and break the fish and give it to his disciples and said, go feed them. And everybody, it's like going to an all-you-can-eat smorgasbord because everybody got all they could eat. I mean, all the fish, all the bread, they just filled up. And then Jesus said, go take up the leftovers. We don't want to waste anything. And so they took up 12 basketfuls of leftovers. And again, it's not in the Bible, but I sort of just picture in my mind what might have happened next. I think that little boy that shared his lunch, Jesus told the disciples, carry those leftovers to that little boy's house. And I can see that little boy leading the way to his house, the 12 disciples, each carrying a basket behind him. He gets to his house and says, Mama, you'll never believe what happened. And he gets to tell her the story. But it was that had happened. And after that, Jesus was asking his disciples, well, who do men say that I am? And they answered, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some saying you're Elijah, some say you're one of the other prophets. But then Jesus asked this question, this is where we picked up in verse 20, who do you think I am? Who do you think I am? Now, he asked all 12, but as was often the case, Peter stood and said, thou art the Christ of God. The Christ of God. I will tell you, this is still a relevant question today. It's a question that every person needs to answer. Who is Jesus? Who is he? Every person needs to hear the gospel. And we are living in a day where that's going to be possible, I think, before we die. I think we're living in a day with the technology and the communication systems that we have. I don't care how remote people are. I think there's a chance in our lifetime that every person will hear the gospel. Every person needs to know, like Peter did, that Jesus is the Son of God. Every person needs to know that salvation only comes from him. Every person needs to know that he is the Christ. Or, and that's a Greek word, and it means the same as the Hebrew word Messiah. Every person needs to know that he is the King, that one day will set up his rule on this earth. And in verse 21, Jesus says something very unusual. Now, later he's going to tell his disciples, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I want you to go tell everybody who I am. But in verse 21, he says, I don't want you to tell anybody. You're right, I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. But I don't want you to tell anybody that truth. You see, the Jews in that day, just like they are today, are still looking for their Messiah. They're still looking for that one who will come and establish his rule on this earth. Throw off, in this day it was throw off the bondage of the Romans, and in our day it would be throw off all the threats to the nation of Israel, and for him to sit on the throne of David. That was God's promise to David, and the Jews are, in Jesus' day and the Jews in our day are still looking for that to happen. And one day it will. One day Jesus will come and sit on the throne of David. He'll rule for 1,000 years. But Jesus said to his disciples on this day, he said, that's not this time. Not this time. I am the promised one, but I didn't come this time to rule. This time I came to die. I didn't come this time to sit on a throne. I came this time to hang on the cross. I came this time to wear a crown, but it's not the kind of crown you are thinking about, because it's going to be a crown of thorns. And he says it in the next verse. He says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain. And be slain. This wasn't the type of Messiah that the Jews were looking for. It wasn't the type of the Messiah that the disciples were looking for. Again, this story is told in 3 of the 4 Gospels. If you go back to Matthew chapter 16, and you look at the account there, when Jesus said these things to the disciples, he says, hey, I'm going to be rejected. I am going to be slain. Peter took him aside and rebuked him and said, Jesus, what are you talking about? This, we're not going to let that happen to you. That is not going to happen to you. And Jesus, who had just complimented Peter on his answer to the question, who do you think I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said to him, Peter, your flesh hasn't revealed that to you, but my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed that to you. He gave Peter a compliment for his answer. But when Peter rebuked him and said, oh no, you're not going to be rejected. You're not going to be hurt. You're not going to be slain. Remember what Jesus said? He said, get thee behind me, Satan. I had a Catholic friend at work that he'd always try to tell me Peter was the first pope. And, I would always take him back to this verse. Because I don't think he knew it was in the Bible until I showed him it was a Bible. How can Jesus say to your first pope, get thee behind me, Satan? What kind of pope is that? And he didn't like that very well. But Peter and the disciples were not expecting a suffering Messiah. They, like the rest of the Jews, were expecting a king. They were expecting somebody to come and sit on the throne. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. You're not looking at it from God's perspective. You're looking at it from man's perspective. And Jesus went on to say in the next verse, he said, now look, if any man follow me, and he laid out the requirements for discipleship. There was three of them. He said, first of all, you got to deny yourself. Now most people think when they hear that, deny yourself, they think about denying themselves things. Now that's one part of it, but it's not the complete meaning of denying yourself. Denying yourself says, denying yourself, what you're saying is, I realize that I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price, and Jesus is my, not only my Savior, but He's my Lord, He's my Master, He's my owner. And in every area of my life, I am not my own, I belong to Him. Then he said, take up thy cross daily. And again, most people think about when they say take up your cross, they think about enduring those things that they have no control over, those burdens and hardships that come into life. That's not exactly what it means. Taking up your cross daily means that I voluntarily submit myself to Christ and to His service. And regardless of the cost of that, I keep doing it. I keep doing it daily, daily. And then follow me. Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Follow my example. I'm going to mention this in my sermon tonight. The person we follow sooner or later will be just like. The person we follow. If we're sincere in our fellowship, sooner or later we'll be just like Him. And that's what Jesus was telling His disciples. Follow me. I want you to follow my example. I want you to be like me. And that's what God is trying to work as we travel this earth. He's trying to make us more and more like His Son. So, recognize who Jesus is. He is the Christ, as Peter said, the Son of God. He's our Savior. He's also our Lord. So I belong to Him. I have no more right to decide what I do with my life than I have to decide what Don does with his life. His life is not mine. My life is not mine. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I have no right to decide how I live my life. Neither do you if you belong to Him. Because you're His. You're His. Okay, let's go to verse 24. Pick up where we quit reading a moment ago. Recognize who Jesus is and then totally commit. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Here's the question. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. When Jesus said, now look, I'm going to be rejected, I am going to be slain, he shocked his disciples. Again, they weren't expecting that kind of Messiah. So in verse 24, he continues to turn their world upside down and challenge their assumptions. Three important words are used in that verse. Life, save, and lose. And if you don't read this verse in the context of what was going on, it sounds like nonsense. Because how can you save something by losing it? And how can you lose something by saving it? It doesn't make sense. But what Jesus was doing in that verse was contrasting two ways of life. He says, people that try to save their lives by living a self-centered life and putting their desires and wants before the needs of anybody else, they think if they do that, that they can live a full, satisfying life. They think they can save their life. But Jesus says, you got it backwards. In fact, the opposite is going to happen. Those people that live a self-centered life, that put their needs and wants before anybody else's, is going to lose their life. But the people that lose their life for my sake, in other words, the people that deny themselves, the people that take up their cross, the people that follow my example, esteeming others better than themselves, putting the needs and wants of others first. And by the way, that's what love is, isn't it? It's putting somebody else's needs and wants before your own. So following Jesus' example and losing their life in him, losing their life in the way that he lived his life, they're going to save it. They're going to know what life truly is. And so the way to save it is not to put yourself first. The way to save it is to put yourself last. God first, others second, yourself last. And then Jesus comes to this question. Question that man still needs to answer today. For what is a man advantaged if he gained the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Now again, when people read this verse and they say if they gain the whole world, we usually think just about material things. If I could get everything. But I want to go a little bit deeper just so you can understand what Jesus was saying in that verse. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, the Bible says this, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So if you look at those two verses, you have to say the world consists of three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Let me tell you what those are. The lust of the flesh is a consuming desire to do. The flesh says, I want to do it. You remember in Noah's day, the Bible says about the people that lives in Noah's day, every imagination of the heart was only evil continually. Back in Noah's day, whatever people wanted to do, they did. We live in a day where many people live their life the same way. Whatever they want to do, they do. And so let's say from the time that you were born until this day that you lived your life that way. Whatever you wanted to do, you did not deny yourself. You did not say no. You did not use any restraint. Whatever you wanted to do, you did. That's the lust of the flesh. If you've done that, you've gained a third of the world, according to this verse. Now, the lust of the eyes. That's a compelling urge to have. I see something with my eyes, I want it. And so I go see a brand new car. I say, I want that car. I go see a great big house. I say, I want that house. I go see, it'd be like Paul saying, I see that tractor. I want it. Most of the time he's done that. Not all the time, but anyhow. But that's what it is. The lust of the eyes is whatever I see, I want. And so let's say you've lived your whole life from the time you were born until today that whatever you have seen with your eyes, you got. You got. So if you've done those two things, you've gathered two-thirds of the world. Anything you wanted to do, you did. Anything you saw, you got. You've got two-thirds of the world. Then the last one is the pride of life. That's a constant thrust to be. I want to be number one. I want to be the governor, or I want to be the president, or I want to be the, I don't know why anybody would want to be the president, but some people do. I want to be the valedictorian, or I want to be the captain of the football team, or I want to be the head cheerleader. The pride of life is wanting to be something and being able to be that. So let's say from the time you were born until today that whatever you wanted to be, you became. If you've done those three things, you've gained the whole world. You've gained the whole world. So just stop and think about it. Whatever you wanted to do, you did. Whatever you saw, you got. Whatever you wanted to be, you became. And Jesus was saying, if you've done all that and lost yourself, you've made a bad choice. You've made a bad choice. There's no advantage. I mean, if you've done, now just stop and think about it. If you've done everything you wanted to do, if you've got everything you ever saw, and if you become everything you wanted to be, Jesus said, it doesn't matter if you've gotten all of that, if you've lost yourself, there's no advantage. You have made a bad choice. And the unfortunate thing is, many people have lost themselves for a lot less. And they're going to be cast away for a lot less. Jesus adds, he says, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, I'll be ashamed of him when I come to my glory in the presence of my Father, in the presence of the angels. What Jesus is doing, he's putting the choice right out there in front of the disciples. He's putting the choice right out there in front of us. Who are you going to choose? You're going to choose me and be totally committed to me, or you're going to choose the world? Remember, he said, you can't serve both. You can't serve me and you can't serve manna. You know, most people, they want to straddle the fence. They want some of both. Yeah, I want to serve God because he'll take care of me, but there's some pretty good things in the world I don't want to give up. And so we straddle the fence. You remember what Jesus said about people like that in the book of Revelation? Man, you're neither hot nor you're cold. I wish you'd get on one side of the line, one side of the fence. You just make me sick. I want to spew you out of my mouth. That's how he feels about half-hearted commitment. He'd rather you be all the way over here on this side and not be committed to him so that he knows how to deal with you as opposed to straddling the fence. So get on one side or the other. So, Jesus said, if you reject me, there's going to come a day where I reject you. So, recognize who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. Totally commit. There's nothing in the world, nothing that the world has to offer that compares to him. And then the last part of the lesson, don't let anything get in your way. Verse 57 of Luke chapter 9. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but first let me go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. In these verses, God gives us three examples of people that let things get in their way of their commitment to him. The first man was a man that approached Jesus, and he said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Now, on the surface, that sounds pretty good. Wherever you go, I'll follow you. We sing the song, wherever he leads, I'll go. He said, wherever you go, I will follow. I mean, if a person came forward in church this morning and said, I want to follow God wherever he leads, we'd rejoice and say, praise the Lord. But Jesus looked at this man, and he was able to look at his heart. We can't do that, but he could. He knew that the man didn't know the cost of what he was saying. And Jesus wants his disciples to know that there's going to be a cost. He says, I want you to know up front. I mean, he said also in the book of Luke, he said, hey, no man setteth down to build a tower without counting the cost, unless he gets started and not have enough money to finish it. No man goeth to war with 10,000 when he sees the enemy coming to him at 20 with 20,000 men. He said, I want you to know the cost of what it means to be a disciple. And so he told this man, he said, foxes have holes and birds has nests. They have a place to go to rest. They have a place to go where they can be safe. They have a place to go where things will be comfortable and they can rest. He said, but I want you to know, I don't have a place to lay my head. Now, he didn't. Nowhere in the Bible do we read after he got into his ministry about Jesus having a home. He stayed with friends sometimes. A lot of times he slept out in the open air under trees. He says, if you're going to be my disciple, you can't be concerned about material things like a house and like the comfort and safety that material things bring. Now, you say, preacher, you mean we can't have anything if we're going to be a disciple of God? No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is what you have in comparison to your service to God means nothing to you. Paul wrote, I count all things but dung, except knowing him and serving him. God's okay with us having things as long as we keep it in the proper perspective. Like he said to the rich young ruler, he said, he came, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, well, keep the commandments. And he said, well, which ones? And Jesus quoted the last commandments about his relationship, our relationship to other men. And the rich young ruler said, well, Lord, I've done all those since I've been a little boy. And Jesus said, you just lack one thing. Take everything you have and sell it. Give it away. Come follow me. And that young man went away sorrowful because he had a lot of stuff. And he wasn't willing to put it aside for Christ. Now, again, I don't think Jesus wants us to sell everything and give it away. But I think if he told us to, he'd want us to do it. He said, if you're going to like material things, don't follow me because it's not in the cards. I don't have a place to lay my head like the foxes and the birds. The second man Jesus approached, he gave him the same invitation that he gave to Peter and Andrew, James and John and Matthew and probably all the other disciples. He said, follow me. Follow me. And the man said, okay, I will, but first let me go bury my father. And again, we don't know if his father was dead or not. In either case, some people think that he wasn't dead, and what the man was asking for was, well, my dad's old, he's going to die pretty soon. Let me finish taking care of him and bury him, and then when he's dead and he's buried, I'll come follow you. Some people thought that his father was already dead, and he was just asking time off for the funeral. But Jesus said, listen, let the dead bury the dead. You go preach the gospel. And what he was saying is, if your family's going to be more important to you than me, then it's going to be tough for you to be a disciple. Now again, does God want us to love our families and take care of our families? Absolutely. If you've been here the last few weeks, you've heard me say that it's a sin not to take care of our parents. It's a sin not to take care of our families. And the Bible says we're worse than an infidel if we don't. But Jesus said this one time. He says, If you compare your love for me to the love that you have for your family, this will probably look in some people's eyes like hate because your love for me is so great. God wants us to love our family. He wants us to take care of them. But he says, your love for me far outweighs that relationship. Far outweighs. And if you want to be my disciple, don't. You can't let family take priority. And then the third guy comes, and maybe in response to the same invitation, he says, I'll follow you, but first let me go home and say goodbye. Reasonable request. Book points out that Elijah let Elisha do that when he was called into service. Elisha wanted to go back and say goodbye to his parents, and Elijah said, yeah, go ahead. But Jesus said to this man, he said, hey, no man, let's see, what does he say? Let me get to that verse. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. He said, look, when you're plowing, you don't look back. If you look back, you're going to have a crooked road. I mean, in our day, we would say, hey, you don't drive by looking in the rearview mirror. Some ladies try to do that when they're putting on their lipstick, but they usually get in trouble. You can't drive. I'm just kidding. I'm sure men do stuff like that, stupid stuff like that too. But anyhow, you can't drive by looking in the rearview mirror. You got to look forward. And what Jesus was saying is, now look, you cannot let the past pull you back, because if you're going to be my disciple, we're going forward. You got to keep your eyes forward. You got to forget the old things. You got to forget the old ways. If you don't, if you can't forget them, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. You can't be my disciple. So, again, we need to recognize who Jesus is. He is the Christ. Peter, you were right. He is the Messiah, not the one that you were expecting. One day he'll come and set his kingdom up, but not in your day. And he is our Savior. He is our Lord. Totally commit. We belong to him anyway. I have no right to decide how I live my life. Neither do you. You were purchased with a price. You belong to him. So just go ahead and commit. Get over on this side of the line all the way. Jump on in. Get in. Don't let anything stop you. Not material things, not family, not the past. We need to have the Judah kind of commitment. If I don't bring it home safely, kill me. We need to have the pig kind of commitment. We want to give them bacon and eggs? Okay. Ham and eggs? I'll give my life. I'll give my life. If that's what God wants, I'll give my life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that it is to us. And I pray we would decide to totally commit. We belong to you anyway. We're yours. We just might as well give ourselves to you. Help us to do that. Pray you'll be with us in the service that follows. Help us as we lift up Christ. If there's somebody here that doesn't know him as their Savior, they'd get saved this morning, and we as Christians would be drawn closer to him. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.